Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we just ask this day that you would be with us. Your Holy Spirit would help us to discern that which is from your word, and that we might grow in our sanctification. Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts, and that I would say nothing out of the flesh that would be displeasing in your sight. Of course, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have been going through the book, How We Can Live Our Faith from the Inside Out. And just a quick review of what we talked about last week, because we have the other half of the book, and I'm going to finish this week regardless, so I want to make sure I get through that. But just a quick review, we talked about living our faith from the inside out, and we talked about the fact that living our faith from the inside out, there is both a practical or principle and a procedural way that we live that out. The procedural or principles would be the doctrine we understand that the Bible teaches. The practical would be how we take that doctrine that we receive from the Word of God and how we apply and how we live it out in our life. The other thing that we did in our review last week is we understand that our Christian faith starts with what? Understanding the beauty of what? You may remember? Understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in Him. And another aspect of that review is that as we live the Christian life, everything that we do should be focused on who? Christ? Did somebody say Christ? Because He is the object of our faith. And does just your bonus question here, does anybody remember what I said? Those that use the same terminology, but their Jesus Christ is not the object of their faith, what would they typically say?
Liberalism makes Christ the example of their faith.
The example of their faith. Jesus was the first Christian, so to speak, and so we follow His example, but He's not the object of our faith. And then the other thing we said, when we talk about Jesus Christ being the object of our faith, we talked about there's something, I'm careful with my use of words here, but mysterious in our being united with Christ. And what is that? Well, I talked about something we are with Christ and with Christ. You may remember? What did we do? We died with Christ, those that are Christians, and we are what? Alive unto Christ, right? When the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin and drew us to the Lord, we didn't physically die on the cross, but our sin, which we could not atone for, was placed on Jesus Christ. And so, positionally, that sin is, God no longer sees that sin. But also, what was placed upon us? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we stand before the Lord, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And with that, we died with Christ and we are risen with Him. And so, one of the things I'll note, especially for the young people here, if you think there is ever going to be a time in your Christian walk when you think, I have finally arrived, I've got this thing, I don't want to, I see Miss Sue laughing back there, I don't want to burst your bubble, so to speak, but you will spend your whole life trying to discern that work which Christ did in our life. In fact, I guess the older you get, the more often you look back and say, how did I not see this? You know, and so we marvel at that. So you'll spend your whole life discovering the full meaning and understanding of what it means to walk with Christ. The other thing, too, that I will just say here is remember in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there are two things.
If we want to live our faith from the inside out,
there are two things last week that we do. We seek, right? So it says in 3, verse 1, it says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we're to seek, and then what's the next word? We are to, in verse 2, we're to do what? You remember? Set your minds upon things that are above. That means that as we go through our days, we should continually be doing things that fill our minds with the knowledge of Christ and what He did in our lives. It's not just something that we have our devotion time in the morning, or we come to church and so we turn on our God worldview, and then when we're separated from that, we just go back to routine living. We don't see our Christian walk or living our faith as something that is just another item on the bookshelf for us to have. It's the essence of who we are, because we have been united with Christ. So that brings us up to where we are today. We started, we ended last week saying that there were two parts to our walk with Christ, living the faith from the inside out. One, there was the hidden part. That's the work that God has done in our life. And then the next part was the seen. That is which comes out or flows out of our knowledge of Him and our walking the Christian life. So one of the statements it makes in the book, which is very true as many things in our Christian life, it says, what is true on the inside will show itself on the outside. So if Christ has truly changed your life, then it can't be hidden. It will come out. Even when we go through times in our lives where we allow the old man to dominate, if Christ is in our lives, in our hearts, and I sometimes use the word hearts because I don't want the young children to think that heart means that Jesus is living in our physical heart, but in our lives, that we will fall under times of conviction for that sin if the Spirit lives within. So, when we talk about the seen in our faith, in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 17, it talks about the different aspects that should be seen by the believer as he walks through this life. And the Bible puts some of those in a negative concept for the believer and others in a positive, the implications of those things. So it says in the Shorter Catechism, question number 35, the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, are enabled more and more to die unto self and live unto righteousness. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that allows us to die to self. It's not our sheer willpower that we can just push through. So one of the things that must take place and what should be visible when we are living the Christian life, when the faith that we have is truly from God. Well, one, we should be dying to sin. And in the book, it talks about the duty of dying. It says where he uses an old English word. I think if you read some of the Puritans, you'll see it says we are to, you may know the word? Mortify. Mortify, I guess you would call that an old English word, but that means to do away with our sinful practices. And we must not allow our bodies to be any more instruments of sin. This parallels the old idea we talk about what? When Christ came, He was the second Adam, and He gave us a what? The new man versus what? The old man, which came from our federal head. Which is Adam. So it says that we are to use the term, I'd never heard this before, but in our death to sin or mortifying our sin, we are to kill sin, which is we're committing godly suicide. We must kill self. We have to die to self and put it to death. It's Matthew 5, 28 through 30 is, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." And then verse 30 is, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." So when it talks about mortifying your sin, it means cutting off those things. And some of you are aware, in some of the Middle Eastern countries, they take that literally. If you go out and commit a crime, or you theft, take your arm off. That's a constant reminder of what that individual did. But for us, it's where that's to ourself, to the old man, when I say that. The old man were to die to self. We're to put off our sinful practices. Colossians 3:8. Let me read that for you here. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must put away, you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Okay, so when it says we're to put off these sinful practices, that means we practice those things in our lives because our lives have been changed. We've been given the example the book uses is that of a garment. You know, none of us would, if we were dirty and we had bathed, we wouldn't, unless we had no other clothes, we wouldn't go out and take a bath and then put on the dirty clothes we just took off. We would put on new clothing, clothing that would identify us to be, that would be clean because our body was clean. So the same way with our faith, we're to put off those things that that continue to wreak the old man in ourselves. Okay. So in the book, it also, Paul identifies the sins that are subject to death. And we see that in verse 5 and verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3. 5, it says here, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then verse 8, it also says that, we just read that, "Once you walk," "but now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." So these are things that we have to rid ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things it mentions in the book, some of those sins are sins, when I say of the heart, in other words, they're not necessarily manifested. You don't go out and, if you think murder, you may not have gone out and killed someone, but the Bible's talking about all of those. Both those sins that are a thought, that fill our hearts, and those which we act on. As far as in our walk with the Lord, in our exterior faith, it doesn't matter. But the Bible says that as we live out our faith, that there is no difference between our external actions and the thoughts of our heart. The Bible says both. In fact, it makes a comment here. This focus affirms our proposition that thinking determines behavior. Sins in the head are no less serious than sins of the hands. So, if you think murder in your heart, as far as in God's eyes, you have committed murder. I always find it interesting, Mr. Charlie might find it interesting also, too, that sometimes in our work, when we're in sort of law enforcement circles, you hear these psychologists come in, and they're always trying to talk about, well, I wonder why these people do these things, you know, why people do these, they murder people, or why they rob and everything. And they talk about, like, well, we're still trying to find out what the root cause of what makes people do these things. And it just, like, it's very sad. But it makes me realize how far, as a people, even in the church, even in Christian circles, how far we have fallen when people will even go to the point where they think, well, there's something in this person's life, or there's some chemical imbalance that makes them do these things. I was writing
about a month or so ago, and one of the officers brought this up, and I said, you know, he said something like, I wonder what makes people do this? And I said, well, it's very simple. It's sin. It's not your environment. Oh, yes, you know, those things, they can have some impact, but it's sin. It's the sin in our heart. When we don't know, when we don't know Christ, we are being led by the old man. We are doing that which pleases the flesh. Even, it may even be more subtle than that. I've often thought about the fact, like, coming to church on Sunday. If I'm going to be completely honest with you, there are not times where I jump out of the bed and I say, I just can't wait to get to church today. I mean, the old man still exists, and I sometimes struggle with, got to go to church today. And but I know that the Spirit which lives within the new man, my desire is I want to please Jesus Christ. I want to please the Lord. And so those things must, those things, one must decrease and the other must increase. So when I talked about this earlier, I said with our the perspective of our Christian life that is seen, and I said there were two, there were positive and there was both a negative. The negative would be putting off the old man. Let's see here. Oh, one of the other things I was going to just mention as I went through this here is that as we walk through our Christian life, verse 7 and verse 8 should give us encouragement. It only said verse 7, but I thought verse 8 was good as well when it says, on account of the wrath of on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, and when you were living in them. But now you must put away all those things. Because why do we put away those things? Because who has changed us? Christ has changed us. There was a quote from John Newton, and we will at times we're going to fall, even as we try and live our life. We're going to do things that are not very Christian. There was a quote from John Newton that said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think I related to you all last week that one of my struggles as a young man, not having come up in the circles where I understood is the power of Christ in me that changes my life. Although I would say those things outwardly, I would say it's the power of Christ to me. The struggles in my life and the mortification of sin was really by the power of David. And I failed miserably because I can't do that. I can't kill the sin that besets me. In fact, I'll just relate this to you. When the Lord gave me an understanding of the Reformed faith, I remember, and that it wasn't the power of David fighting sin. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, God working through me. I remember being so excited and saying, I can't do anything about this. I'm a wicked sinner. And it was freeing to my soul because I just thought, I'll never make the mark of a Christian. You know, I just can't do this. And so it set me free, and I've related this to people before. I said that many times coming to that understanding was more freeing to me than when I, quote, confessed Christ as my Savior, even though I understood I was a sinner, but understanding that it wasn't this joint relationship where God would reach his hand out to me and that I would reach out my hand to God and we would jointly, you know,
get my life together where I was totally incapable of doing anything.
That was a very freeing thing to me. But also, we talked about the negative here, putting to death the sin in our lives, but there's also a positive aspect. In the Bible, it talks about, in verses 9 and 10, it says, I said 9 and 10. It talks about putting on. We're to put on the new man, and to do what? To put off the old self with his practices. So we put off the old self, and we put on the new self. And the new self is that which he's given us to Christ. So the positive aspect of living our life is now that whose image have we been restored to? Who? The image of Christ. The new man. And that we don't have to identify with the old man anymore. Calvin, in one of his commentaries on Colossians, he defines the old man as whatever we bring from our mother's womb and whatever we are by nature. The old man being the unregenerate state. Have any of you, just out of curiosity, have any of you run across people who don't believe that babies were born with sin? That they think they're innocent and then it's the world that influences them and they become sinners? I've run into quite a few people that would come from, quote, Christian circles who actually believe that we're not born in sin. We're born sort of in this state of innocence, and the world taints us. And so, but the Bible doesn't teach that here. So we have been positively, as we live out our faith, we can take great hope in the fact that we have been restored. We have been made regenerate. We now have a life that we're not burdened down. You read Pilgrim's Progress, where he was burdened down by the load of sin on his back. That no longer is upon us. Just a note here from the book, it says, suffice it to say that it was the unique mark of humanity's original creation that was tragically marred by the fall of sin and wonderfully restored by God's grace through the gospel. Jesus Christ is the ideal image, even the perfect manifestation of God. And if you go back to 1 Colossians 1:15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, so when it says here he's the ideal image, even the perfect manifestation of God, why does it say that? Why does it say that? That he's the perfect manifestation of God? Go ahead, what did you say, Mary? Because he is God. Because he is God. God in the flesh. Now, there are those within our world today who don't believe that Jesus was God. One of the major groups that I think of as the Jehovah's Witness, they do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. They believe that Jesus Christ was a good example, that God empowered him, God the Father empowered him and gave him this ability to do things that he couldn't do of himself. But no, the reason why he's the ideal image and the perfect example is because he is God. Who can read? Let's see here. Somebody would pick out Romans 8:29. Let me get somebody at Romans 8. Okay, Justin, just hold that just for a second. So, when our lives are changed, when we put on the new man, we're no longer fed, we shouldn't be fed by the old man, the sin. We should be alive unto righteousness. Living out our faith is more than not just doing bad things. It involves doing good things. Now, there are many people that apparently or outwardly do good things. But are those all of God? No. Why not? Why are there some things that are people do that are good things, not always of God. Well, how would you explain that? What would you say, you know, if somebody said, oh, he's a good man, he did this. If you had the opportunity to talk to a person and explain that, well, he may not be a good man, what would you say? Whether or not it was done for the glory of God. You know, one of the things, just an example that I have used with people, is I liken it to, you see a child getting ready to walk an interstate, across an interstate, and there's an 18-wheeler getting ready to hit that child. And this man that's a murderer, he's done everything that you can think of. His life is vile, but he sees that child and he runs out and he pushes that child out of the way. Is he a good man? He stands condemned before God. He did a good thing, but God, and God may have used him. I'd say providentially he did use him to save that child's life, but that doesn't make him good. When we are changed, righteousness is what reigns in our lives, and it is because of the righteousness of Christ that we are able to do good things. So, sort of as we wind down here, there are three things with our being alive to righteousness that are mentioned that should be characteristic of a life that is alive to righteousness. One, there should be marks of a spiritual life. In other words, we have taken off the old man and we have put on the new man. It's like the new set of clothes we talked about. And where's that Romans 8:29?
For he who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, so what's that mean, practically speaking? We shouldn't look the same anymore. You know, people should be able to tell there's something different. I'm sure you've all had different experiences, but the one that strikes me the most personally in my work and things is there have been times where I've been somewhere with somebody I knew and they were, you know, of the world, and their language was whatever, their language was coarse, and they'll catch themselves, they'll start to say something, they'll look at me and they'll say, oh, David, I'm sorry. And I thought, well, I've never said anything to this person. And that's not to bring anything to me. It's just to say that the change should be so dramatic in our lives that people know that something is different. I'll just say this real quickly. You'll find this humorous. Again, I related to another law enforcement story, but we had to go to a scene where there was a domestic issue going on between one neighbor and the other. They were about ready to go to fisticuffs and fight and everything. And so the one guy who was really the perpetrator, but he was trying to look like the good guy, he said, look, officers, just tell me what to do. I'll do anything you say if I can make this. So I looked at him and I said, well, why don't you go ask the forgiveness of the other guy? Say, I'm sorry. And so what makes it funny is we went to see the other person, and they were just fed up and fit to be tied. And the officer who I ride with, who's not a Christian, looked at him and said, hey, we told him to come and ask forgiveness. And so I thought, well, okay. He heard something. He said, yeah, we asked the guy to come and ask forgiveness, so can't you all, like, make up and work things out? Anyway, that was just... So there has to be a difference in our lives. There should be marks. And this shouldn't be surprising, because if Christ is our likeness, or we are the likeness of Christ, if you look at Christ's life, then our life, in an imperfect way, should reflect that. So the first thing we talked about there was the marks of the spiritual life. Now the method. Okay? Somebody, if you would read, let's see, verse 15. Who can read verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3? 3:15. Oh, I thought he was reading. Somebody have that? Or you want me to? Go ahead, George. Okay. Sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry. Can you read that again? I thought you'd finished and I started speaking.
And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in your own body, and be faithful.
Okay, so we talked about the marks, now we talk about the method. Who has to rule in our lives? Christ has to rule in our lives. We have to die to who we were previously. So we have to allow the Lord, and we cannot, when I say allow the Lord, again, I reaffirm, we cannot do that because we will to do that. Well, I'm going to let God rule my life. No, God has to change our hearts. The Holy Spirit has to change our lives. And so, knowing peace and letting God rule in our lives, that's all summed up in Christ. And we should let if you read verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your hearts and your hearts to God. And then finally, the last thing should be, what should be our motive for living the Christian life? Our motive should be our relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the comments the author makes here is, in our postmodern world, we have a tendency to compartmentalize things, meaning that we say we're a Christian, but our exterior activity doesn't necessarily reflect what's in our heart because we see those as two separate things. Well, if you don't know this or we're not aware of this, that's nothing new. Because when you read the New Testament, in most of the epistles, one of the problems that the apostles ran up against is because the society at that time had been so influenced by Greek culture, which saw the body and the mind or the soul as two different entities. One of the problems that the apostles were running through in the church was there were those who claimed the name of Christ, but they didn't see any correlation with that and how their lives were lived morally. And so you see all kinds of debauchery and things that were happening in the church, taking place, sexual sins and everything else, because they didn't see any correlation between their faith and their walk, the practical aspect. So we see that today very much so, but it's not new. In fact, again, I recommend to you, if you want to just get a better feel for that, that book I mentioned last week I've been reading by Gresham Machen on the New Testament. And he really lays out the cultural understanding of what was happening. It's really helped me, as far as I read through the New Testament, to understand everything that was taking place. So, I'm going to use the book because I think the author does much more eloquently than myself in stating the summation of everything. It says, living out our faith simply amounts to living in the reality of the religion we say we believe. There can be no disconnect between belief and practice, between doctrine and duty. Objective truth must transfer to subjective experience. In other words, we live what we believe. The more we know the gospel and our completeness in Christ, the more we can enjoy and experience the gospel in our lives. Theology is the most practical of all disciplines and sciences. In the head, we must know the truth. In the heart, we must believe the truth. With the hand, we must implement the evidence and evidence the truth. Living our faith starts on the inside and shows itself on the outside. Thank you. Any comments or questions? As we are. Yes, sir.
Do you find that everything that's been said the last 2 weeks is totally frustrating? And go, well, it's Romans chapter 7, verse 15, B, through Romans chapter 8, verse 4.
To sort of substantiate what Mr. Phil just said is that as you go through the Christian life, don't ever think that, well, one day when I arrive, because That will not happen this side of glory. It will only happen when we are complete in Christ, when we stand with Him without the flesh. The old man has been completely destroyed. So that's why I've said many times, I said, if it weren't for my wife and children, I would be elated if the Lord would just take me now. But, you know, in His providence, He has not. And so we must take that as God still has work to do in each of our lives. And until He calls us home, we are to live out the Christian life. All right. Justin, would you close us in prayer, please?